Well, it's so good to be here with you, experiencing the power and the presence of God that we just sang about. And it's easy throughout this season, even for me personally, to get frustrated with, you know, not as many people come anymore because of what's going on. But when we have moments like we just had together, that's what it's all about. It's not about numbers. It's not about all that stuff. It's about connecting together. Regardless if people are online or tuning in later, the power and the presence of God is here now. And we're going to dive into that as we officially begin our 100-day challenge for 2021. And so I'm going to start right off in the beginning with the very first 10 words of the Bible. And they are this, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but this remains to be the single most controversial sentence in human history. It lays the foundation for the entire Bible, the fact that God is God and we are not. Wars have been fought over this. People have been arrested over this. People have been martyred and murdered and killed over this. Fights have come off because of this. Social media threads go awry because of this reality. And so these first 10 words of the Bible really set up the controversy that has come out of this overall book. And I think the issue is that so many people are scared of the contradiction that it brings to their way of living. So many people say, well, there's so many contradictions in the Bible, I can never really believe it or acknowledge it. But the reality is that there are no contradictions. It's that as you more dive in and learn and study what's actually being said, everything plays off of one another. Stuff in the New Testament plays off and builds upon stuff in the Old Testament. An individual by the name of Lee Strobel chose to try and call out Christianity for what it is and find all of the inconsistencies, but he could find none, and eventually became a Christian and was one of the most outspoken people for the Christian faith. The reason this book is so confrontational, the reason this book is so offensive, is it because it doesn't contradict itself. It contradicts the way we, in our selfish nature, desire to live. That is where the contradiction takes place, between the written word of God that comes alive and our human nature. And we're going to explore that human nature this morning just a little bit. And so over the course of the next 4 months, we're going to dive into this book, specifically the Old Testament. Now, if this is all new to you and you're like, what is this 100-day challenge? You talked about it before. In January of 2020, we started the 100-day challenge through the entire New Testament. We read every word of the New Testament together as a church, together as a congregation. We studied it on the weekends and classes and small groups and all sorts of different things. The problem here is that the New Testament has about 184,000 words, whereas the Old Testament has over 622,000 words. So, it's three times as much content, and so how are we going to pack all this in? Well, the reality is we're not expecting all of us to read every word of the Old Testament like we did the New. We put together an incredible reading plan that is very digestible and highlights the highs and the lows and the main themes of Scripture that take place throughout the entire Old Testament narrative. And so we would highly encourage you to be engaged in that, to get a reading plan over there, download it online, attend one of the classes, discuss it in your community groups, whatever that looks like. We want you to be engaged with this process. But one thing you will be able to do is you will be able to effectively draw the Old Testament narrative out in one single line. And you've seen us display that, you've seen us use that, with that line on the screen. That line represents all that takes place throughout the entire Old Testament. And so today we start at the beginning with that line at the top where God intended everything to be in perfection, with creation, in unity and oneness with Him. And so that's where we begin. And so your first week of reading is actually very digestible. It's only, I think, 11 chapters. And so we're going to talk about parts of all of that today as much as we can. But I would encourage you to take time in those, to soak in them. There's not too much reading. It's actually not that bad. And so you can take some time. The reading plan does not take long. I did it this morning for myself, and it was like 15 minutes. And so you can do that. And I would encourage you to do that. Because we learn so much in these opening chapters of Genesis. We learn so many things about God, like how He's orderly and creative and strategic and powerful. But this morning, we're going to highlight four discoveries that really summarize the story of God and our place as humans in His world. And so the very first thing we learn is this. God wants to rule the world through humans. God wants to rule the world through you and I. That has always been his intention from the beginning of creation. And so the first 5 days of creation, we learned so many incredible things about God. It's so powerful. It's filled with rhythm and structure and power and awe. We see God create light and dark and water and land and oceans and all sorts of things. And then he has this blank canvas to create plants and vegetation and animals. All of this taking place in the first 5 days. And God delights in it as he looks over it. He delights in his creation with one word, good. He says it is good. His imagination on display for all to see. It is good. It is powerful. And this creation is good, but it is also controlled by God's power. This creation is controlled by God. And this is where things start to kind of go awry with the way people of that day would have believed things. Before this was written, the main theme of culture was out of ancient Near Eastern the area, specifically out of Mesopotamia. And so the words that Moses originally wrote down by giving to him from God, when these ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamians would have read this, it was completely contradictory to the way that they believed and what they thought of as real in that time. The belief in that system was that the world was made up of these warring gods in the heavenlies that were fighting over everything, and humans were just this like the minions of creation. They were down on the earth and they were constantly fearing their lives. They would sacrifice to the sun and the moon and the stars, and that was their gods, and they would worship them. They couldn't see them, they couldn't touch them, but they did something. They seemed powerful, so they figured they must have been godlike, and so they would worship them. They would sacrifice to them. They would sacrifice humans to them. We learned last week with Becky Beers that they would sacrifice children eventually. It was a messed up scenario. Completely contradictory to the words that they would have first read when these were written down by Moses. And then Paul, in the New Testament, continues to go on and explain this reality in Romans 1:25. He says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So many times we are still guilty of those things. Becky mentioned last week the idea of idols entering into our lives, things that can take the place of God. Things that maybe in and of themselves aren't all that bad, but we put so much energy and so much effort into them that they become our God. They take the place of God. We start worshiping that was created and forget to worship the Creator himself. And so that is what was sort of happening in this early time of creation when these words were first written. And I think what's also very interesting of the order of creation is something that I was always confused with as I was younger, and I'm still learning this today. But it's very interesting that you'll read this week that light is the first thing that God creates. He creates light and darkness on day one. It's not until day four that he creates the sun and the moon. So what in the world's going on here? Where's the light coming from? You see, God himself is the source of light. He uses the sun and the moon to govern the day, but he himself is the God of love and the God of light. When we are in heaven with him one day, he will be the source of light. It's so hard to wrap our finite minds around, but that is the reality. And what this also shows us is that God, the Creator, is over the sun and the moon. He does not work underneath it. He does not work within the sun and the moon and the light that it shines. He created it. He is over it. Again, contradictory to the beliefs of the day that this would have first been read. And I think contradictory to the days that we live in now as well. Many of us can fall into that trap. So in the description of the first 5 days of creation, God is revealing the truth to his world about who he is. But then he gets to his ultimate goal on day six. Remember, God wants to rule the world through humans. So Genesis 1:26, we see this take place. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Humanity comes into the picture. But it's very interesting to note. Let me read the first verse again. It says, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness." There's a plural tense here. God speaking through Moses, there's that plural tense, but what in the world does that mean? It is evidence of the Trinity of God. It is evidence of God's triune nature. Because we see in the very beginning, the story of creation, the Holy Spirit. You'll read this week that the spirits are hovering over the expanse, hovering over the waters, hovering over the darkness, the very same spirit that hovers over Jesus as he is baptized in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is present then, throughout the Old Testament, in the presence of Jesus, all throughout. The Holy Spirit is there. We learn in John that Jesus himself is the Word. God uses the Word to create and to speak these things into existence. So Jesus is present, the Holy Spirit is present, God is present, this triune nature is present. And why that is so important is because we are created in the image of a communal God. He wants us to be in relationship with one another. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. It's who He is at His core. He is the essence of community, and He wants us to live out our life in community. It's so powerful. And it's such an incredible revelation when we truly realize that. Because God loves us so much, He wants us to be able to display that love back to Him and to others, and we do that through community. So many people think that the Bible is really just about rules and regulations. And yes, it absolutely helps guide and direct our decisions with the wisdom that we can take from it. As the Holy Spirit mingles with us as we read these words. But ultimately, this is the love story of God and how He wants to be connected with each and every one of us. God created you to love you, and He wants you to love Him back. As we continue to read, we'll see that it says that He formed us, He formed humanity from the dust of the earth, which is also interesting because He spoke into existence all of the other creation, but He actually physically forms us out of the dust into creation. We are unique. We are special to God. We are above everything else that He created. We are His prized possession. And it's so incredible to know the reality of that. He forms each of us uniquely in His image, including His power given to us through the Holy Spirit. We get that. We are a part of that. He says, "Let there be," and it is. Now, we can't create things out of nothing, obviously. We will never be to the standard and level of God, but we still have the ability to think. We still have the ability to choose, which we're going to get into in just a minute. We have the ability to raise our arm and lower it and decide what we want to do. We're not programmed robots that are just told what to do. We choose. We are moral agents who think and choose. We are co-bearers of God's image. This is powerful, an incredible thing to know. People matter to God, and He wants to use us. So let's see more evidence of that in Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 2:15. It says this, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So now maybe you're thinking, well, why in the world do we have to work? Why did God create Adam to have to work right away? Because He wants to use us. He wants us to be an intricate part of His creation. He could have created the garden to not need to be tilled or attended to at all. But He wanted His creation to have an active part in it. It gives us a sense of purpose. So many people walk through this life without a sense of purpose, and that's the most sad scenario that I've seen. God wants us to feel that we are significant, that we mean something, that He wants us to be able to contribute to His kingdom. And He's wanted that to be the case ever since the beginning of creation. And so as we continue to read, we'll continue to see how God looks over this creation and says it's good. He creates humanity and says it's very good. But there's one time in Scripture, and there's one time in the beginning of the story in which God says it's not good. And you want to know when that is? When it comes to being alone. We've already talked about how the fact that he's a communal God. He desires for community. And no animal or no creature that was created was good enough for Adam, and so he made woman. He made Eve. It says in Genesis 2:18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, this word helper is not subservient. It's not a slave. It is a co-laborer. The two of them will work together. Eve was created from Adam's rib. They came from the same flesh. And then it goes on to tell us this is what it means when a man and a woman leave their mother and father to become husband and wife and be reunited as one. God's math makes no sense. It's even worse than Common Core. 1 + 1 = 1 with God. The 12 tribes of Israel that will come into play down the road as we continue to read make up the single nation of Israel. The 12 disciples make up this influential group of men that change the course of history after Jesus tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. God's math doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but he is constantly wanting to be in unity with each and every one of us, and he wants to use us in this process. So we come to point two. God wants to rule the world through humans, but humans are the problem. Humans are the problem. As Adam and Eve begin to care for creation, God gives them a choice. He shows them the tree of knowledge and good and evil and says, you cannot eat from this. You can eat from anything else, but do not eat from this. Because up until that point, they were walking in perfection. They were walking in unity. They were walking with God, hearing God talk to them, speak to them. There was no shame. There was no regret. There was no, nothing had happened that they had to be afraid of. They walked around naked and they didn't care. It wasn't a big deal. Everything was exposed and out in the open. Nothing matter, nothing to hide. But there was a choice, and that choice is profound. And they chose wrong. They ate of the fruit, and they disobeyed God. I want you to really focus on those passages as you read those. I believe that's tomorrow in Genesis 3, when the serpent enters into the story, Satan in the form of this serpent. And you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, again, I don't understand. If God is so good and perfect and filled with light and love, why did he even allow this to happen? Why did he allow this serpent to even enter into the garden? He could have just not let that happen and we would still be in living in perfection today. But it's because God wants us to choose to love him back. Here's the thing. Here's the reality. Obedience isn't obedience if there's not a choice. There's no such thing as obedience unless there's an option to do the other thing. Obedience is an intentional act of choosing to obey. And so God wanted his creation. We've said this many times before. God wanted his creation. He wanted you and me. He wanted humanity to be able to choose to love him back. And in order to choose to love, they needed to choose to obey. In order to choose to obey, there needed to be something to be obedient from. And so that's why that's in place. That's why that's a part of this story. This took me years to try and figure out. I always just kind of brush it off and be like, I don't know, whatever. But it's so powerful. It's so profound. It's so important that there is a choice. And we still have that choice today to obey. And so Adam and Eve chose wrong, and we see the consequences of that in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All of a sudden, they're filled with shame. They're filled with regret. They're filled with guilt. It's all on them. Sin has entered into the world, and now there's this chasm between God and humanity. And so Adam and Eve are actually banished from the garden. There's like these cherubim with swords blocking it. It's crazy. You'll read it this week. It's insane. And so they went into hiding. They tried to do life on their own. And the rest of the Old Testament from that point forward is really the pattern of humanity trying to fix things and do things on their own, only to fail again down the road. And so this pattern begins in the Garden of Eden. And so Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. And they start to figure life out on their own as best as they can. They have children, and their oldest two children, Cain and Abel, in a desire to still connect with God, offer sacrifices to God. Cain offers a faulty sacrifice. He just gives them like whatever he can afford. Abel gives them the choice sacrifice, the best of the best, a spotless sacrifice. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, rejects Cain's sacrifice. Cain is filled with rage and anger and devises a plan to kill Abel and eventually kills him by hitting him on the head with a stone. And then he's banished. He flees in fear of his life. And he goes away. And so we see the cycle of sin continue. Time passes. Generations grow. You'll read how humanity continues to invent new ways to do things on their own. So much so that God is like, I've got to start over. I made a mistake. I got to finish this off. But he finds Noah, a man who is still after his heart, who still wants to be in right relationship with God. And God chooses Noah and his family and two of each animal to save and spare in the ark as he destroys the rest of creation and starts over. And then as the waters recede and settle on dry land, God tells them again, as he already told Adam and Eve in the beginning, he tells Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the land. It's like a restart. It's a refresh. And they do so for generations, but humans continue to still be the problem. So much so that they come together in the form of community, not in the way God intended, and try to figure out ways to be better than God, to prove that they are more powerful than God. They don't need God, and so they build this massive tower called the Tower of Babel that reaches into the heavens as they try and touch heaven and reach God. And they're all coming together, and they're able to do these magnificent things, and God is like, nope, 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 nah, uh-uh. You're still not as powerful as I am. And so he then gives them the inability to communicate with one another by giving them all unique different languages. And they all go their separate ways to their own nations in the languages that they understand. And they flee. And so these opening stories, you're going to read all of this week. All of that takes place in like the first five, six chapters of the Bible. And as this all takes place, it sounds pretty awful, and it doesn't sound very exciting. It seems like our God is filled with anger and wrath and jealousy. He's like a jealous boyfriend, and he's like, how is this even possible? Oprah actually renounced Christianity because she said, I could never follow a God that's that jealous over the way I act. The problem is that she and so many other people are missing the bigger picture. Because yes, there are consequences for the choices we choose to make, and so often we choose to disobey. God gave us that choice, though. And I think that the fact that God gave us that choice is one of the most courageous things God could have ever done with his creation. It would have been so much easier to just create things perfectly with no choice, but he gives us a choice. And there's grace right there in that choice. And the interesting thing is that we see this play out through all the stories I just explained. Because God wants to rule the world through humans. Humans are the problem. But through all of that, God is full of grace. And you may think, well, how? You just explained all of these. He just killed all of humanity. He wiped everybody out. He did all of these things. How is there any grace in any of that? Well, again, there's consequences for our actions. But there's also grace throughout all of it. When you look deeper, when you understand the greater context of what's going on here. So, for example, with the story of Adam and Eve, yes, they're banished from the garden, but God realizes that these fig leaves that they sewed together are not adequate. And so he sacrifices an innocent animal, and through the sacrificial act of innocent blood, he puts together clothing out of the fur for Adam and Eve to wear so that they can enter into his presence unashamed. What an incredible foreshadowing of the sacrifice, the innocent sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us by the shedding of his blood so that we can enter into his presence unashamed. We see it point to Jesus in the very beginning of creation. There's grace in that. With the story of Cain, he's banished from the family, but he fears for his life. He's terrified. He says, God, I don't want to die. I'm sorry. Protect me. I don't want to. And so God puts a mark on him, protecting him from being hurt or being killed by somebody else out of revenge. He ends up finding a woman, and they end up having a child by the name of Enoch, who walks with God in remarkable ways and is actually taken up into heaven without even dying. It's powerful. The family line of Cain is restored and redeemed through the grace that God shows, even out of the punishment. With the story of Noah, humanity is essentially saved through this. Yes, it was almost an entire restart, but humanity was saved. And God puts a rainbow in the sky as a promise that he will never destroy the earth like that again. And then the grace with the Tower of Babel, the grace in this doesn't come back for about another several thousand years, but it comes back at the birth of the church, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends like flames on all who are in the room, and all of a sudden they can understand. All of these people who are gathered for the Passover festival speaking different languages can now all of a sudden understand each other because of the power of the Holy Spirit that has united them. It is a complete role reversal of what the Tower of Babel created so many years prior. It's a beautiful, redemptive story of grace. And so we see that take place over and over and over again. This spiral of sin is prevalent throughout the entire Old Testament. Sin permeates every facet of life. And so you, as you read, not just this week, but throughout the entire Old Testament, you are going to see this pattern take place. Back to the line on the screen. God wants to rule the world through humans. Humans are the problem. God is full of grace. But as that line is taking place, as that blue line is going up and down, and we start and we do good and we fail and we do good and we fail, back and forth, over the course of thousands of years, God is patient. He's waiting. And he's had a plan all along. And it's been foreshadowed and prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And it's the fact that we need a new kind of human. We need a new kind of human. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can bridge this gap. Jesus is the only one, as the Son of God, who can fulfill the law that we're going to read about later this week or later this month, who can do all of these things, who can reconcile and unite God with his creation, God with humanity. He wants to use you in a part of his story. And the only way you can be used is by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. So many times I've looked back at my life and been like, okay, yeah, I see where I tried to do things on my own. It's like I was in one of those top moments. This line represents not only the entire Old Testament, but how many does this line kind of reflect our own lives, I think? We try to do things on our own, and then we plummet. We finally maybe release things into the hands of God, and we see things change for the better. It's a reality that we all face in different times, but maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you've never done that. You've never acknowledged Jesus as your Savior. You've never actually given him the opportunity to walk with you, to say, you know what, God, I am human. I can't fix these things on my own. I need you to walk alongside me. Yes, acknowledging the fact that as Jesus Christ enters into your life, as his Holy Spirit fills you, it doesn't mean everything's going to be fixed and made perfect. But it does mean that he will walk with you through it. Just like he continued to walk with Adam and Eve, as he continued to walk with Cain, as he continued to use Noah, as he continued to use people all throughout the Old Testament, God wants to use you to be a part, a significant part of his creation. He created you to have a purpose. He created you to be a part of this. That's what God wants from you. But are you willing to like let him actually allow him to do that in your life, to walk with you? 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18 says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." This is the greatest love story ever written, and it was written for you. It was written about you. We are in this. Jesus is in this, working in and through all of creation, all of humanity, and you are a part of that story. But you simply need to acknowledge that and believe that. It's so easy to get caught up in the details of what the Old Testament means and what it looks like, and then people can get caught up in the story of creation, and did it really take a day, or was it thousands of, you know, all of those things. The point is that God loves each and every one of you. He wants to use you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be in community with you. And the fact that we can't do this on our own, because ultimately we will fail. The things in the kingdoms of the world around us will crumble, but the foundation of this will never crumble. It will always stay true. We can always place our faith in it. And that's what we can do, even beginning this morning. So maybe this is the first time you've heard this concept. Maybe this is the first time you've heard of the concept that Jesus can be your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but you've just never really internalized it. Or maybe you've experienced and acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, but you've been still trying to do things on your own. You really haven't released things to Him. I would encourage you, even in this moment, to surrender your life to Him, to surrender your heart to Him, to surrender your soul to Him, to enter into this 100-day journey knowing that Jesus is leading you through it as you learn the backstory of your Savior, the very one that came down on earth to die for you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to acknowledge, as I always do, that Jesus is my Savior, and I would encourage you to pray along with me as well. If maybe this is the first time, or you just need to acknowledge that He is there and He is yours in your hands. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've shown Your grace and Your love and Your mercy ever since the beginning of time, ever since creation. When You created us and You gave us a choice to obey. God, I thank You for that option of obedience that we even have. And now each and every day we need to intentionally make a choice to obey You in what we do. So Lord, I acknowledge You as my Savior. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I am imperfect, but You want to take me in my imperfections and work in me and through me and use me as a part of Your story. Lord, allow that reality to come to life as we dive into Your word over the course of the next several months. We're so excited. I'm so excited for what You have to teach me. God, I'm still learning, even as we prepare for these messages, how important and powerful and gracious You are. Let us never become numb to that fact. Let us never take for granted who You are, but continually, day in and day out, choose to fall more and more in love with You, the Savior of our universe. God, we love You and we praise You. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.